If you want to go, turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, continuing here through the book of Genesis, focusing in on, of course, Joseph and his brothers. In this passage, we see Joseph's brothers coming face to face with their sin and with Joseph, although they only recognized one. They didn't recognize Joseph, they recognized their sin. Although it was a sin that they committed years before, it was still haunting them because they'd not made things right with God and the ones that they had hurt. And so I'll invite you to follow along. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Genesis chapter 42. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain again. Grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go down from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, that he may get your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you that your word does work in hearts and lives. Lord, we thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you change lives. Lord, as we start to see a change in the lives here of the individuals in this chapter, as their hearts are transformed by you, Lord, may we be excited to understand that you can transform our hearts as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look into your word now, that you would transform our hearts. Lord, we want to be used of you. We want you to speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would direct through this time, that you would work in the hearts as only you can do. And, Lord, that you would bring us to greater conformity of yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Has the Holy Spirit ever made you aware of a sin in your life that was so incredibly devastating that you were completely broken? When the realization of your sin hits you and you make things right with God, then you're ready to be used for him. For Joseph's brothers, they've spent much of their adult lives covering up their sin rather than dealing with it. They feel a sense of guilt, yet they're still not at a place in which they are actually willing to repent. There's guilt that you see in them, but they're not still willing to deal with it. And it takes quite a while till they get to that point. We see verses 1 through 17, the desperation from needing food. They needed something to eat. Jacob and his family, they're not privy to the dreams that Joseph had interpreted for Pharaoh. They did not know that a famine was on the way and therefore did nothing to prepare for it. They weren't ready for this. They were caught off guard and they find themselves in desperate need of food in order to survive. And so we see verses 1 through 5, the decision to travel to Egypt. Jacob here instructs his sons as to what they should do. Clearly, Jacob is still the leader of his clan. The same root word is used twice in this first verse. It says that Jacob saw and that the boys were staring. Jacob's sons could not see a solution to their problem. But for Jacob, it was incredibly clear. He knew what should be done. They were so focused on the problem, watching each other go hungry, that they couldn't see the solution. Go to Egypt and buy some food. They just focused on the problem. This can all too often be the case for us as well. We see a problem. We get so fixated on the problem that the solution is oblivious. We just can't see the solution that's right there in front of us. This reveals as well a stark contrast between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had the foresight to provide for the entire area, not just his own family. And here his brothers didn't even know how to go about providing for themselves. They didn't know what to do. You know, what a wonderful picture of what we have through Christ. Man may recognize that they have a sin problem, but they have no idea how to find a solution. We can't find a solution within ourselves. God sent his son to a world that was hopelessly lost, that needed to be rescued. Just like for Joseph's brothers, the provision is already available. The provision's already there. There's nothing they need to do to earn it. They definitely don't deserve the provision. And the sin against the Redeemer was personal and specific. Jacob understood the desperate condition here of his family. He knew that if they did nothing, they would all die of starvation. So they had to do something. Why do you suppose the brothers are staring at each other and not even talking about the potential of going to Egypt for food? Do you think they knew that there was food in Egypt? You think Jacob was the only one that knew about that? I think they all knew. Could it be that even the mention of Egypt reminded them of their selling their brother Joseph into slavery? I think any time that word Egypt came up, it reminded them of their sin. And so they didn't want to talk about it. They just sat there staring at each other, not willing to even think about or talk about Egypt because it reminded them of the sin that they had committed against their brother and against their father. Jacob does not allow Benjamin to go to Egypt. We see there in verses 3 and 4. He did not want to lose another son, specifically another son that he had with his wife Rachel. He was so worried about something happening to Benjamin that really it seems like he doesn't leave him out of his sight. At this point, Benjamin would have been probably just a little bit older than Joseph when he was sold into slavery. And so I would look at Benjamin here as maybe around 20 years of age. And so we would think, well, isn't he an adult? Can't he make decisions for himself? It doesn't seem like Jacob is going to allow that. Many commentators seem to think that Jacob suspected that his other sons had not been honest with him. They suggest that Jacob was suspicious of the other sons being responsible for the loss of Joseph. Now, even if we didn't know of that specific account of the brothers selling Joseph, would you be suspicious of them? We've seen some things about them. They don't seem to be very honest and trustworthy guys. And so this really shouldn't surprise us that Jacob, who has spent a lot of time around his boys, doesn't quite trust them. Regardless of whether or not he was suspecting specifically that they had done something to Joseph, he knows their reputation. He knew what type of men they were. They were not only the ones that needed food, as we see there in verse 5, though. There were others traveling as well. And so it seems like they're trying to buy from those that are they meet traveling on the way, and those people aren't willing or able to sell them any food. And so everyone was doing the same thing. They're traveling to Egypt to buy food. And then we see verses 6 through 17, the disguise to cover the identity. This was at least 20 years after Joseph was sold into slavery. And if you want to just kind of think of a timeline here, he was 17 when sold by his brothers and 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. This is taking place after the 7 years of plenty. And so now it's into the time of famine. So we would say that Joseph's at least 37 years old. Again, Joseph's brothers did not see what should have been clear. They bowed down to him, showing respect to him. For most of us, this is going to remind us of Joseph's dream back in chapter 37, as it reminded Joseph. Of course, they didn't realize this was him. They were simply bowing out of honor for the one that they're seeking food from. They're going to this man, they need food, and they want to show respect, and so they're bowing to him. It was not possible that Joseph would have been present every time someone wanted to buy grain. And so I want us to think through this a little bit, because we see God's sovereignty. There were storehouses in different cities all throughout Egypt. Joseph wasn't there every time somebody came to buy food. He had other representatives, people working for him to sell the grain. It was God's sovereignty that had Joseph's brothers arrive at the exact time that Joseph was present. God was doing that, that it happened exactly that way. Joseph, here we see, didn't tell them who he really was. He's speaking through an interpreter, even though he knew the language they were speaking. And so he could understand everything they were saying. Notice Joseph treated them harshly. It seems at this point, Joseph has not really forgiven his brothers for what they've done. There's a lot of people who say, you know, he was just doing this kind of as a show and a test, as we see later on for them. But I would think, after all this time, if you have really forgiven them, you're just going to run up and hug them and tell them who you are right away. You don't see that taking place. And so I think it's more than just his brothers that God is working in their hearts. It's Joseph as well. God is working in Joseph's heart through this time as well. Remember in his naming of his own children in chapter 41, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Seems like he's saying, I forgot my brothers. I've just forgotten about them. You know, the biblical instruction for us is to forgive and forget. It seems that Joseph, at least at this point, kind of skipped that idea of forgiveness. He's saying, I'm just going to forget about him. You know, are we tempted to do the same? We decide that it's a lot simpler to forget about that person that has hurt us rather than forgive them. I'm just going to put it out of my mind. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to forget all about them. When God says, no, I want you to forgive them. Joseph really didn't know what had happened to his family over the years. And so he even has to ask a question, basically getting at, are you still living at the same place? He wants to know where they are. Again, here in verse 8, we're reminded that Joseph knew who they were but they did not recognize him. And so that's a repeated theme here, that they don't recognize him. Joseph repeatedly accuses them of being spies. We see there verses 9 through 14, over and over, he's coming to them and telling them they're spies. He remembered that his brothers were going to bow down to him. He accused them of basically coming, looking for the undefended parts of the land. I think this is a foreshadowing of the spies that go to search out the land of Canaan many years later. And here we have these men that are being accused of spies. They make the claim to all be sons of the same man. They also make the claim to be honest. What do you think about that claim? I don't think they're very honest. The brothers that Joseph remembers were not honest. They were deceptive, conniving men. And so here they're saying, but we're honest men. And he's like, you know, I really know who you are. You're not honest. Then they give even more detail about their family. They said their younger brother was still at home with their father. And they said that their other brother was dead. Little did they know that they were actually talking to him. But Joseph refuses to believe their story. He makes a deal with them so they can prove their story. They had to remain in prison, which while one of them returned back to Canaan to get Benjamin and bring him back to prove that their story was true. And so what he ends up doing is giving them 3 days in prison. And then he takes them out and kind of changes his plan. Do you think they argued over who got to return to Canaan to retrieve Benjamin? Do you think they all wanted to do that? Hey, I'll be the one to go back. You guys stay here in prison. For a few months it would take for him to go back and get Benjamin and return. It would have been quite some time. I think they would have probably all volunteered to be the one to leave. This time in prison was going to be used by God to work in their hearts. God was going to use this time to help them come face to face with their sin. God may go to this extent in our lives as well to give us a wake-up call so that we seek the forgiveness and reconciliation that's found only in Christ. And then we get into the next section of the passage, verses 18 through 26, we see the distress from a need of forgiveness. And so I'll read this passage as you follow along, starting in verse 18. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. So the 10 brothers went from being hungry, traveling for weeks to get to Egypt to buy food, to now being imprisoned. They're distressed over the situation, but God was using their circumstances to bring them to a realization of their need for forgiveness. He was using the circumstances of life to get a hold of their hearts. We see verses 18 through 20, the deal to free their brother. The deal to free their brother. Joseph acknowledged to them that he feared God. This could have been a clue to them but they didn't pick up on it. What are they doing? Staring at each other again? They're not catching some of these clues. They were too concerned with their own situation. They're not listening carefully to what's going on around them. At this point, they were not really men that feared God, although they had been taught much about God. Their hearts had never been penetrated by the truths of God. Joseph's statement that he feared God would have been a rebuke to his brothers. These 10 men who were the chosen of God are being told by a foreigner that he fears God, something they couldn't say themselves. Yet it never triggered anything in their mind to pay attention to what was happening. They needed to bring their youngest brother back to him. We notice here a softening on Joseph's part. After 3 days, he realized that his father and brother Benjamin were in need of food. He wants to make sure that they're cared for, so he changes his mind and only requires that one of the brothers remain in prison. In order to prove their honesty, they need to return with Benjamin. And so verses 21 through 26, the dread from guilt over sin. They feel a deep sense of guilt because they sold Joseph into slavery. In this section, the brothers have a conversation with each other, assuming that the man, which is Joseph, was not able to understand them. They spoke freely, sharing their hearts. This may have been the first time they've ever talked about Joseph, but clearly none of them forgot. We're given a detail there here that were not given previously as to when they actually sold him. It says, Joseph, while in the pit, was pleading with his brothers not to go through with their plan. Do you think they remembered that at times over the years? What were they doing when he was in the pit? They sat down to eat a meal. They were having a good time. It was fine with them. But I'm convinced that they remembered that pleading year after year, remembered what they had done to Joseph, and they just tried stuffing it and saying, I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to stuff it. I'm not going to do anything about it. We see verse 22, Reuben doesn't want to be blamed. His claim is that he tried to stop the others. He had prevented them from killing Joseph and instead put him in the pit. Reuben's plan, you remember, was to rescue Joseph when the other brothers weren't looking. It is possible that this was the reason Reuben was not chosen to stay in prison then. We see as well, Joseph understood their conversation. He had been talking to them through an interpreter, so they assumed he didn't understand what they were saying, but he could understand every word. Notice he had to leave the room because he saw his brothers were coming face to face with their sin. After all these years, their hearts were still burdened over their sin. Their hearts were still having a great deal of anguish because of sin unconfessed. They had not been able to escape the guilt that they had because of their great sin that they committed against Joseph. It's very likely that this is what Joseph wanted to see in them, a changed heart. He wanted to see if there's any change going on. And it seems like up until this point, that change hadn't really taken place. It is this scene that God uses to change Joseph's heart as well. He had never really forgiven his brothers for what they did to him. He had moved on. He forgot about them. God used a famine and a need for food to bring conviction, a realization of sin and broken hearts. Simeon is the one chosen to stay. Now, we're not told exactly why Joseph chose Simeon over the others. It doesn't seem like they drew straws or cast lots or anything like that. Joseph just kind of made the decision. It could be that he was the least liked of all the brothers and the most likely to be left in Egypt for dead. So, you know, if they don't want to return, you know, they're not going to be as concerned about Simeon. Some commentators think that. Others think that maybe Joseph wanted to keep the oldest, but here he's hearing what Reuben is saying, maybe for the very first time understanding that Reuben was trying to rescue him. And so he wanted to treat him a little better. And so he says, well, I'll keep the second oldest, which is Simeon. We just really don't know why he chose who he chose. But he gives them food, and he returns their money. Since Joseph was speaking through an interpreter, and his brothers didn't understand the language he was using, I think it's very possible that everyone there knew their money had been returned, except for the brothers. Everyone knew what was happening except for them because they didn't speak the language. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where everybody knows what's going on, you don't know the language, you don't know what they're saying, you're just kind of listening for your name and see if maybe they're talking about me. I don't think they knew what was going on, but I think everyone else did. Then we see verses 27 through 38, the dismay over loss of family. Starting in verse 27, it says this. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of the sack. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. And so as the brothers return home, the seriousness of the situation only escalates. They do not know what to make of their money among their possessions. But it definitely has them afraid of the potential repercussions. We see verses 27 and 28, the discovery of returned money. When they stop for the night, they discover the money. Now, we're not told which one of the brothers noticed the money. We're down to just nine of them at this point. While it does not specifically say it here, according to chapter 43, verse 21, it was at this point that the other brothers searched and found their money was returned to them as well. I think that's an important little detail that we're going to discuss in just a little bit. They think here, verse 28, that it's the punishment from God. The response, their hearts sank. This was a devastating discovery. Some may respond to a similar situation with the conclusion that, well, it's a mistake and I'm going to benefit from it. Similar to when you're playing Monopoly and you get the card that says bank error in your favor. And you're kind of like, good, this is a great thing. That's not their response. For Joseph's brothers, they concluded, this is from God. God is doing this. They understood it is as they were being punished by God. How many of you have ever said, you know, I got a lump sum of money and I'm being punished by God for it? That's usually not the response that you're going to give. Do you think they had a guilty conscience? Do you think God was dealing with their sin? No sin goes unpunished. It may be the case that we find mercy and we are not directly punished for our sin. The only reason that is the case is because Jesus is punished in our place. He was punished in our place. It is appropriate to expect punishment for sin. The ultimate punishment for our sin is spiritual death, eternity separated from God. Jesus became the just for the unjust to pay the debt of our sin and reconcile us to God. Then we see verses 29 through 34, the details of the trip recounted. They were treated as spies, so they tell Jacob all that had taken place. They recount of how they met with the Lord of the land, and he accused them of being spies. They make sure to emphasize that they have been treated harshly. Basically, Dad, can you feel pity for us? We weren't treated very well. They leave out the detail about being in prison for 3 days, though. I didn't mention that at all. Probably because it would lessen the chance that Jacob would allow the request that was soon going to be coming about having Benjamin return with them. And so we see they defend themselves in verses 31 and 32. They made the claim that they were honest men. Do you think their father could agree with that evaluation? They made that claim with Joseph. I'm sure Joseph didn't agree. They're now making the claim with Jacob. I'm sure Jacob doesn't agree. He's probably saying, no, I know who you are. I've been around you your whole lives. I know what you're like. They had shared some specific details about their family when they were in Egypt. And so they share that there was still one brother at home, and there was one that was no longer alive. As Jacob is listening to that, it would have been salt in the wound to be reminded that he lost Joseph. And so he's remembering that. And then they're told how to prove their honesty. They had to leave one brother in Egypt in prison, bring Benjamin back with them to prove they are who they say they are. If they return, then they would be more than welcome to return and buy food that is needed. Clearly, if they did not return with Benjamin specifically, they would not be able to get food. And being in the early stages of the famine made it impossible not to return. It could be that while in Egypt, they came to the realization, maybe somebody told them, hey, this is the beginning stages. This famine's going to last for 7 years. And so they understood they needed food. And then final section, verses 35 through 38, the decisiveness to stay at home. They discover they all still have their money. Of course, we already discussed that fact that they had already found their money that had been returned to them. It's quite possible that this is all a show on their part, so their father would not suspect them of being deceptive in any way. He knew them well and knew that they were deceptive men. He might have suspected, yeah, you just stole your money back because that's the type of guys you are. That's probably the reputation that they had with their father. Jacob is assuming that he's slowly losing his whole family. He knew Joseph was gone. He had no hopes of seeing Simeon again. And now they want to take Benjamin off to his death. So Reuben claims he'll protect Benjamin. He would make what I consider a ridiculous offer of the life of his own sons. Now, there's no mention of what his wife thought about this. I'm guessing she wasn't in favor of him making this type of offer. I would say it would be pretty easy for a grandfather to turn down this type of offer. Reuben is likely wanting to make up for the fact that he allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery in the first part, but he's still not coming out and saying anything about that. While he does feel a great sense of guilt, even responsibility over the events. He has not come to the point that he's ready to seek forgiveness. Then we see Jacob does not give permission for Benjamin to go. He flat out says no. He says he wouldn't be able to handle it. The loss of another son, it's not something he could do. He makes a statement that he has already lost Benjamin's brother. There's no way he's going to lose Benjamin too. He says that Benjamin alone is left. This must have been stinging to these brothers when they're saying, we're standing right here, Dad. We're your sons too. But still in Jacob's mind, the only real sons he has are the ones that were born to him by Rachel. He says that he could not live through losing another son. And so he declines. He says, there's no way that I'm going to allow you to do this. But God was working in hearts and changing them. They're all at different stages in that process as God is working in different ways individually in each heart. Joseph has trusted God to continue to work on his behalf, not realizing what was going to happen. When faced with his brothers, I think for the first time, he's beginning to understand that God had used his imprisonment for the deliverance of his family. And so for 20 years, he didn't understand what God was doing. And finally, it starts to click. He also realized that God had used the whole scenario to reveal to him his heart and his unwillingness to forgive his brothers. And that was something he needed to do. The brothers had hoped that their sins would not catch up to them. They had not been willing to confess their sinful actions and ask for forgiveness. They wanted to hide behind their lies rather than seek forgiveness. And Jacob was unwilling to trust God for the well-being of his family. He thought that he could somehow protect his loved ones from bad things happening to them. And so we see God working in hearts, different hearts, in different ways. And so I just want to simply ask, how is God working to change your heart today? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you work through your word. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and change us. We want to be used of you. We have so many rough edges that we need you to chip away. Lord, we ask you to be the master potter in our lives and change our hearts, to mold us into instruments that can be used for the master. And so we thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen.